It's Doug Miller. Where's your heart? Well, where your heart is, that's where your treasure will be. Stick around. Let's talk about the Bible.
Communication. Of all God's creatures, man does it best, and he does it through the medium of language, both written and spoken. Dialogue is a program dedicated to the belief that God has communicated truthfully with the most intelligent of his earthly creatures, man. We therefore invite you to enter into dialogue as we discuss the principles, truths, and foundations of God's Word. Now here's your host, Dr. Doug Miller.
Thank you, Paul. That was Paul Sublett. This is Doug Miller. The program is Dialogue, and it is our privilege, our great privilege, to be back with you one more time. This side of paradise with the Bible in hand to look at this and to tell forth the truth as God has given us grace to see the truth. And we are in the 13th chapter of Hebrews, been in Hebrews quite a while, many weeks now. But we're finishing up this final chapter, and we'll be talking this morning about, among other things, covetousness. So bring your Bibles, come along, open up to chapter 13 of Hebrews. We'll begin with verse 5. Call a friend, tell them to listen in as well. Now, Dialogue is brought to you every week at this time by Dialogue Ministries Incorporated, a nonprofit organization that exists solely for the purpose of seeing this word go out. That's all we do. That's what we're all about. And God give us grace and grant that we be faithful in that, because, you know, we will be judged by our faithfulness and how clearly we gave this out. For those of you who are listening, you will give an account for what you did with what we say. So listen carefully and be prepared to be judged, because that's what the Word of God does. And be prepared to have your lives changed, because that's what the Word of God does too. If you are not saved, I trust you'll get saved. No better time than right now. We are, of course, utterly dependent on our listeners, so pray for us. We are a faith ministry. Tell others about us, and why not write to us? Let us hear from you. Our mailing address, Dialogue, Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma 73083. Now, if you didn't get that, keep your writing materials handy, and Paul Sublett will give it to you again at the end of the broadcast. All right. Let your conversation, verse 5 of Hebrews 13, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. All right, let's just stop and talk about that a little bit now. We are warned here against covetousness. Let your conversation, your behavior, tropos is the Greek word. It's your manner of life. Be without covetousness. Now, this word covetousness here literally is without love of money in the Greek. The word here is aphelagoras, aphelagoras. And this word, it's interesting here. This is, if you were listening last week, we talked about brotherly love, Philadelphia. We talked about entertaining strangers in verse 2, which is also a form of this word, philos, philein. And here in verse 5, we have another form of the word, but it is aphelos, without love. Without love of what? Without love of money. Now, let me tell you something about money. We are a very materialistic society. That didn't come as any great revelation to any of you. If you were to compare this society that we are in to other societies, many of them or most of them, you would agree that we have a lot of things that others do not have. Now, some of you out there listening to me right now are quite wealthy, even by our standards. Some of you are just kind of average, and some of you, no doubt, are, by our standards, not so well off. But I can assure you that none of you out there is in any condition, in any way, like some people in this world. I have done some traveling. I can remember a couple of countries that I traveled to, giving out the gospel, in which the poverty was just astounding. It was just overwhelming. You could not believe the conditions that these people are living under. A friend of mine who's with the Gideons was over in Africa not long ago, giving out Bibles and preaching and teaching and talking to the people there. And when he came back, he was just stunned. He just couldn't believe what he had seen. And the poverty that the people are living in. And he told me, he said, many of them, they're just kind of hanging out. They don't have work. They don't have anything to do. They don't know what to do. They're just there, just wandering around and just living in astounding and incredible poverty. Now, I want you to compare that to us and to what we have here. And I think you will find that we are so much better off than most people. Now, here is a problem. Here is a danger with this. The danger is that you get caught up in the materialism and in the acquisition of things, and that becomes a driving passion with you. Now, I want you to just hold your place here, and let's go back to 1 Timothy. And in the last chapter of 1 Timothy, in chapter 6, we've got this, and I want to just read this to you, and let me begin with verse 3, just so we can get the context here. If any man teach otherwise, other than what Paul has been teaching, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railing, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth. Now listen to this last. Supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Just get away from them. There are people out there, and you may know people like this, and if you do know people like this, Paul's advice here is very good. Just get away from them. Anyone who believes that because he has a lot of things, big house, big car, a lot of fancy clothes, a lot of this, that, and the other, that somehow that is a reflection of his godliness, not necessarily. In fact, probably not. In fact, Paul tells us here, he says that, you know, he suggests here that gain is not godliness. Now, you may be wealthy, and you may be a very godly person, and you may use your wealth for the Lord, and that's a wonderful thing. But to connect the two together, as many of the people Paul was writing to did, is a bad, bad mistake. Paul goes on here and says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. If you've got enough to eat and you've got something to wear, you've got shelter, you have your needs met. And you are to be content with that. And this is also suggested in this passage in Hebrews that we're looking at. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, this word content, you know, it's present in that passage in Hebrews. It's present in the 8th verse of the 6th chapter of Timothy here. Contentment. If you are the kind of person who is constantly discontented, constantly after more, never satisfied. You never say enough. You got a problem. We brought nothing into this world. We're going to take nothing out with us as far as things go. Now, you can send things on ahead, as it were, by investing your time, your money, your goods in the propagation of the gospel, in teaching the truth, in seeing people brought to the Lord Jesus Christ and saved, in glorifying and honoring God. You can send those things on ahead. Remember, old Jim Elliot used to say, he's no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. But if you are just hustling and striving to gain things that you can't keep, and that's what your life's all about, you are a fool. You are the greatest kind of a fool. Let's look on to verse 9 of 1 Timothy 6. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Now, look at this 10th verse very carefully. The love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, how many times have I heard someone say, well, it doesn't say here that money's evil. It says the love of money is evil. Don't delude yourselves with that one, friends. That is true. That's what it says. But look at the whole thing. Any man, it says here, and women, you can put yourself in here too. Verse 9, if you set out to be rich, if that's what is motivating you, if that's what's driving you, the gain of money and wealth and things, if that's the big deal with you, you know what's going to happen to you spiritually? Well, look at it. Look at what the Word of God says. You will fall into temptations. And you will fall into snares and into foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in perdition. And you covet about those things. You go after things. And you know what's going to happen? Look at verse 10 again. You will pierce yourself through with many sorrows, and you will err from the faith. Now, if you don't believe that, let me tell you something. Let me educate you. The great motivating thing that, why do people even want money? What's driving them anyway? It's power. It's power that they're after. It's power to control people and to control things. And power is this great motivating thing, you know. If you have power, you can have things and you can have what you want and so on and so forth. And you look at people who are in those situations and you know what you're going to find? You find that they will do anything, and I mean anything, to gain and to keep power and to get money and to get things and to get wealth. And I'm telling you, I've never seen the exception. I have seen some rich people who were not necessarily motivated by that. The Lord had blessed them in such a way as to that he's put a lot of money in their hands. George Mueller, for example. George Mueller, as many of you know, was one of the early 19th century so-called brethren, Plymouth Brethren, who ran these orphanages in Bristol, England. He didn't have a dime, and yet in his lifetime, millions of dollars passed through his hands, which he simply, you know, put back into the work. And when he died, he hardly had enough money to bury him with, because he had given it all away. Now, there was a man who had a lot of money passed through his hands, but he wasn't coveting money. He was using it for the Lord's work. That's the sort of man the Lord can honor. But I want you to take a look at the sort of men the Lord will not honor. Some of you will be offended by this, very well be offended. Look at our politicians. Look at these men that so many people look up to and revere, and they really believe in these guys, and really, all these guys are going to get us out of every problem that we ever had. And what are they, and what are they doing? Well, they'll lie to you in a minute. You can't put any trust or any confidence in anything they say. They'll steal from you, and don't you kid yourself. There are plenty of them that'll kill you in a country minute if you get in your way. Now, once again, A lot of you may not believe that, and you may not, well, not our guys. Yeah, our guys. And if you don't believe it, just get in their way. Threaten their power somehow or another and see what they do. They will destroy you in a country minute. And this is what goes, look at this. They pierce themselves through. But look at verse 11. We're still in 1 Timothy 6 now. What are we to do? But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Flee these things. And we've got, you know, what we have earlier, you know. We are to withdraw from people like this. And we are to flee from these kind of things. And follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Now let's go back and look at Hebrews 13 again. Let your manner of life, your behavior, be without covetousness, without love of silver, literally, or love of money, and be content with such things as you have. We read this word, this business of contentment, back there in 1 Timothy chapter 6. If we have food and raiment, therewith let us be content. Be content, because he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We have, if we are saved and if we are living for the Lord, I mean the greatest treasure on earth. The ongoing, eternal, unchanging presence of the Lord. He is with us. He will never forsake us. And because of that, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Now that's Isaiah 51, verses 12 and 13 that we are looking at there. I will not fear, because the Lord is my helper. And this is just wonderful, practical stuff. And you know, from time to time, it does us good to examine ourselves in the light of God's Word. It does us good to look at this and to say, now, how do I stack up here? Where do I fit in? What kind of a person am I? Is the Lord really able to look at me and say, here is one of my children who is doing what I told him to do? How much am I given over to loving the brethren and helping others? Or how much am I given over to just getting things for myself and just piling up this world's goods? That's something we all need to think about, and no one any more than the guy who's talking to you right now. So don't imagine that I'm just on here condemning you. I'm telling you, this is something, once again, that we all need to think about. Now, we've got a little bit of time. Let's just go right on down into verse 7 here. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, or in this case, their manner of life. And it's very interesting here. This is not, you know, you've got the word conversation here in verse 7. You've got the same word back in verse 5. That is, if you're looking at the English. But these are two different Greek words. These are two different Greek words. And in this case, however, we can still use them and profit from seeing that they are enough alike that they say something to us. The individuals who have rule over you. Notice that these are plural. Them, they. This is not a single individual. There is no such thing in the New Testament, I am telling you. Much to the shock of some of you who are listening to me out there, there is no such thing as an individual in a church who has the rule over the whole church. That is not God's way. And for those of you out there who say, well, I can't listen to that kind of stuff, why, I am the pastor of the church. Or we have a man in our church who is the pastor of the church. Fine, you have that. But that is not God's way. Let me say it to you again. And I have said this more than once on here, and I will continue to say it. And I have many times over the years challenged people on this one. If you know anywhere in the Scripture where it says anything about the pastor of the church, I want you to show me where it is. And no one has ever yet shown that to me. There is no such thing that is not God's way. God's way is pastors, plural, in a church. Not someone lording it over as an individual, lording it over the church, but pastors, plural, in a church. There is, in God's way, there is to be a multiplicity, a plurality of elders, older men who are experienced in the way of God, who have grown up in the faith, who are mature in the faith, and who are able to shepherd the flock. And that's God's way. And, you know, if you got it any other way, you've got it wrong. And, you know, look at it, and that's remember them, not remember him who has the rule over you, but remember them. And what are we to remember about them? We are to look at their faith and to follow their manner of life. And any of you out there, if you are thinking, well, look, who are we to have as elders? Well, for one thing, they're to be older men. I can tell you that right now, because that's the very meaning of the Greek. Young men cannot function as elders. They don't have enough time and experience. They just can't. There are too many things they don't know. This is older men. You say, well, what about the women? Well, ladies, I'm sorry about that, but go back and read 1 Timothy and Paul's instructions and read the instructions of Paul about elders in Titus, and you're going to find that these are to be men. Now, you look around you. If you're in a church, look around you and ask yourself, who are the older men in here to whom I would go if I had a spiritual question or a spiritual problem? Who do I trust? Whose life is an example to me? Look at that older man over there. Does he know the Word of God? Is he into the Word of God? Is he living for the Lord? Or is he one of these individuals who is just out after money and wealth and power and doing all of the things that he shouldn't be doing? Can I go to him for spiritual advice? That is the one, if you can, that you are to be looking to here, and you are to remember him and that and them, and to pray for them and to support them and to listen to them and to look and consider where they are going and what their conduct and what their manner of life is. They are examples to you, and aren't you glad we've got them? Don't you praise the Lord for them? We're going to end up now. We've got just a little bit of time. I want to read verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Isn't that a wonderful thing to think about? We're going to have to stop it there. This is Doug Miller, and this is Dialogue.
Dialogue, exploring and considering the revelation of the God who created the vast star fields and the simple starfish. Have we communicated with you? Then why not communicate with us? Write to Dialogue, Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma 73083. That's Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma 73083. Be with us next week for Dialogue.